Good morning, everybody. How you doing? It's going to be one of those days. I mean, it's a holiday tomorrow, y'all. How you doing? Yeah. Hey, my name is Michael. I am glad to be able to be with you today. And so far, we've been walking through this series called Preach Jesus. Yeah, Preach Jesus, right? Like, that's what we should be doing in church all the time. So, Preach Jesus. And last week, Kevin came and we learned that Jesus was and is the sacrifice. And this week, the title is He is the Promise. He is the Promise. So if you want to write that down, that would be really, really good. So I want to show you a picture up on the screen, and it's going to make sense. But does anybody know what these are called? I was wrong on my first guess, but do you know what these are called? They're not cows. They are oxen. Everybody say oxen. Okay, so in Canada, they have this sport where they have ox pulling competition. So anybody ever been to an ox pulling competition? Me either. And so they had this ox pulling competition in rural Canada. So here's how these competitions usually go. They'll take an ox and put a sled behind the ox, and then they have these 500-pound stones, and they'll just put stones one on top of the other on this sled to see how much weight these oxen can pull. And so there are these two oxen, they're going back and forth, and one oxen, I mean, he just totally maxed out at 9,000 pounds of pulling, which is just insane. And the other oxen stopped short. He had 8,500 pounds of pulling, like, in one animal. So before they closed the competition, they were just together talking. They said, what would happen if we yoked those two oxen together and see how much they could pull together? And some people made some bets, and some people said, I bet they could pull 18,000 pounds. I mean, it's at the end of the day, they're exhausted, they've been pulling all day. Some other people said, I think they could do 19,000 pounds. They paired these oxen together, and they pulled, and the total combined weight of what they were able to pull together was 26,000 pounds. Michael, why are you telling me a story about some cows called oxen? Because you and I need to understand the power of together. The power of together. Today we're going to be looking at a story where God makes a promise. And it's a familiar promise that God makes. And he doesn't just make it to this guy named Jacob. But here's the promise. God over and over again comes to people and he says, I will be with you. I will be with you. And that promise of God being with us, it changes everything. It makes Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 true. Now, he is able to do far more abundantly than what we could ever think, what we could ever ask, what we could ever imagine, because God has promised to be with us. We're going to be looking this morning at a guy named Jacob. Everybody say Jacob. I want you to think about the worst person that you know in your life right now, and you need to know they probably weren't worse than Jacob. I mean, Jacob's name means deceiver or trickster. So here's what the Bible tells us about Jacob. I'm going to kind of summarize his life, and then we're going to jump in on one particular night in his life. But Jacob had a twin named Esau, and I kind of like to think the Bible describes Esau when he is born as red and hairy. So I kind of like to think that Sesame Street got the idea of Elmo from the Bible. I mean, he's like Esau, right? And when Esau is born, we're told that Jacob has a hold of Esau's heel. I mean, he's grasping at his heel. And that's not just a coincidence, but for the rest of Jacob and Esau's life that they're together, Jacob is going to do everything that he can to get ahead of Esau. Anybody got one of those siblings that no matter what it is, we're going to one-up you? No matter what it is, I'm going to do one thing better than you do. That was Jacob's life and Jacob's story. And Jacob is the second born, and the scriptures tell us that through cunning and through deception, Jacob is able to trick his brother out of the birthright. Esau trades his birthright for a bowl of soup. The Bible says that he was a hunter, a man that was outside. I mean, there was a song written about him. He loves hunting and fishing. He's loving every day, right? On this particular day, he went hunting, he went fishing, and he wasn't loving that day. He came back with nothing. So Jacob's there with a bowl of soup, and he says, hey, I'll trade you this bowl of soup if you give me your birthright if you give me the inheritance. Esau said yes, so he steals his birthright. And then we know that their father, right? The Bible says that his eyes began to grow dim and he couldn't see. And so it was tradition back then for fathers to call their children before they died and pronounce a blessing over them. In Jacob, the Bible tells us that he puts on the skin of a goat because his brother is a hairy man, and he goes in front of his dad and says, "Hey, I'm Esau," and he steals the blessing. I don't know how big of a fight you've ever been in with a sibling, right? I've been in some pretty big fights with my sibling before, fights where we said stuff like, "I'm gonna kill you," and I knew that we were joking with each other. But on this particular occasion, Esau tells Jacob, "Hey, dude, as soon as dad dies, I'm coming for you, and I'm going to kill you." And Jacob, in one moment, his entire life changes. And even though he has the blessing, and even though he has the birthright, he's going to end up running away. And so the story that we find ourselves looking at today comes right on the cusp of Jacob tricking his father, tricking Esau, and Jacob is on the run by himself. So before we read today, would you just pray this over me, or over yourself and over me? Would you pray, "God, speak, and I will listen." Father God, that's the prayer of our heart today, God, that you would come and speak to us, God, not through my words, but God, through your word. God, would you cause us, would you give us the ability to listen? God, teach us about who you are. God, teach us about who you want us to be. God, teach us today that you are with us, and that there is power in that togetherness. God, we ask that you would do this in Jesus' name, and we'll give him all the glory, all the praise. And everybody said, this is Genesis chapter 28, verse 10 through 17. Hang with me as we read this together. Genesis chapter 28, verses 10 through 17. Meanwhile, Jacob left Beersheba, and he traveled toward Haran. And at sundown, he arrived at a good place to set up camp, and he stopped there for the night. And Jacob found a stone to rest his head against, and he lay down to sleep. And he slept, and he dreamed of a stairway that reached from earth up to heaven. And he saw the angels of God going up and down on the stairway. And at the top of the stairway stood the Lord, and he said, "I am the Lord, the God of your grandfather Abraham, the God of your father Isaac, and the ground that you're lying on, it belongs to you. I'm giving it to you and to your descendants. Your descendants will be as numerous as the dust of the earth, and they will spread out in all directions, to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south." You should underline this in your Bibles. "And all the families of the earth will be blessed through you and your descendants. And what's more, I am with you. I will protect you wherever you go. And one day I will bring you back to this land, and I will not leave you until I have finished giving you everything that I have spoken." And then Jacob awoke from his sleep, and he said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I wasn't even aware of it." But he was also afraid, and he said, "What an awesome place this is. This is none other than the house of God, the very gateway to heaven." Today we're going to learn three things that happen to Jacob's life because God makes him this promise, the promise of, "I will be with you." The first thing that we see is that the promise gives hope. The promise gives hope. I want you to imagine with me for a second that you are Jacob. You know that you've betrayed your brother. You know that you've betrayed your father. And you know that there's no going home anymore. And you're on the run. And in the middle of the night, God comes to you and he says, "I know that you don't think you're going to get anything, but the land that you're laying on, I'm going to give it to you. I know that you think that your life is over and that it's going nowhere, but Jacob, your descendants will be as numerous as the stars in the sky. Jacob, I know that you think it's over, but I want you to know that I am with you." Did you see what Jacob said about the hope that God gave him? Look again, Genesis chapter 28, read with me 16 and 17. Listen to this. "And Jacob awoke from his sleep, and he said,
surely the Lord is in this place. And I wasn't even aware of it. He was also afraid and said, what an awesome place this is. And it's none other than the house of God, the very gateway to heaven. Can I tell you something about hope this morning? Sometimes hope is hidden. Sometimes hope itself is hidden. I mean, Jacob even said it. He said, the Lord is in this place, and I didn't even realize it. Hey, listen, it's all throughout the scriptures that sometimes hope can be hidden, but just because hope is hidden does not mean that it's not there. Hope was hidden when Moses, the stuttering shepherd, stood before Pharaoh, but it wasn't hopeless because God was there. Hope was hidden when Daniel at 82 years old, was lowered into the lion's den, but it wasn't hopeless because God was there. Hope was hidden when a ruddy shepherd boy stood before a giant, and everybody said, it can't be done, but God was there. Hope was hidden on the day where Joshua calls all the people of Israel together and gives them the battle plan and says, hey, y'all, here's what we're going to do. Here's what we're going to do to take down this fortified city. We're going to march around it in a circle. And then once we get to the end of the circle, we're going to yell. And then after we yell, we're going to blow a trumpet. And then we're going to do that like multiple times. And they're thinking, well, then what? When do we charge in? And he says, oh, no, that'll be it. That'll be all of it. Y'all, it's over and over and over again that hope is hidden in the scriptures. And this is why it requires faith. It requires a commitment and a knowledge that says, I know that things don't look good right now, but my God is the God who comes along when things don't look good and he makes them good. Hey, y'all, sometimes hope is hidden. When's the last time you felt like the Lord wasn't near to you? When's the last time you felt like, God, I'm talking to you, but you're not talking to me? God, I want to hear from you, God, but I don't hear from you. Hope can be hidden, but it never means that it's not there. And for the believer, you need to know and you need to understand that when you feel like hope is hidden, that God is at work. That God is working. He works in Jacob's life, and he comes along and he gives Jacob hope. I want to fast forward Jacob's story over a period of about 20 years. So everybody say the name Laban. Doesn't that just sound like an awful name? Laban, like evil. Jacob travels to go live with his uncle, whose name is Laban. And over the next 20 years, Jacob is going to work for and with Laban. And Laban becomes extremely blessed because of Jacob's work. I mean, he even says, I know that God is with you because everything that you touch is better because you're here. And Jacob doesn't just get close with Laban, but the Bible actually says that he marries Laban's daughters. Yeah, I didn't say daughter. I said daughters. So he gets married, listen, y'all, twice to two sisters. How many of you think that's a good idea? I don't. I got a sister-in-law. I know that'd be a terrible idea. Amen? Listen, sometimes I hear people talk about the Bible, and they're talking about, oh, man, the Bible's terrible. It encourages people to marry multiple people, and it's awful. It just encourages men to do that. And I'm just thinking, no, it really doesn't. It just describes what had happened, and then the hope is that you and I are able to think clearly enough and go, ooh, that wasn't such a good idea. Maybe I should not do that. It's descriptive, not prescriptive. So Jacob marries two sisters. Don't you know that was fun? And he lives there for another 20 years. He has kids. And the Bible says that literally because Jacob is there, Laban's wealth is growing, his flocks are growing, and he literally grows out of room where Laban is. And so Jacob decides, I can't be here anymore. I mean, Laban starts treating him unfair, taking his wages, says he changed his wages 10 times. Like if your boss changed your wage 10 times and it was all the wrong way, all the bad way, you probably ain't staying. So he leaves one day. And as he leaves, remember, he decides to go back home. But who's still at home? Who told him, I'm going to kill you the next time I see you? Who told him? Esau, his brother. He-Man is still at home waiting to kill Jacob when he sees him. And Jacob begins to travel home. And here is what the word says happens as Jacob is traveling home. Genesis chapter 33, verse 1 through 4. Anybody in the room ever had just a moment of panic before? Moment of terror? Listen to this story. Genesis chapter 33, verse 1 through 4. And then Jacob looked up, and he saw Esau coming with his 400 men. So he divided the children among Leah, among Rachel, and among his other two servant wives. And he put the servant wives and their children at the front of the line, and Leah and her children next, and Rachel and Joseph last. And then Jacob went ahead of all of them. As he approached his brother, he bowed to the ground seven times before him. And then Esau ran to meet him, embraced him, threw his arms around his neck, kissed him, and they both wept. The second thing that I want you and I to see about the promise is that the promise pushes reconciliation. The promise pushes reconciliation. Jacob is expecting a fight. I mean, he's expecting the worst possible thing to happen. He has divided up his family in case Esau decides to kill, that some of them might escape. He is expecting a fight, and instead he gets forgiveness. Can I ask you a question? Is there anything that feels better than knowing somebody truly forgave you of something? Is there anything more freeing than knowing what it feels like to have true forgiveness? God saying, I will be with you, pushes reconciliation upon Jacob. Hey, let me ask you a question. What does this story remind you of? I mean, here's a scene. Jacob's coming up, and there's Esau, and they think it's going to be bad. And as Jacob begins to look, Esau runs to him, hugs him, embraces him. Like, what does that story remind you of in the New Testament? The prodigal son, right? And here's what you need to know about God. God, the very heart of the Father, is a heart that is in pursuit of you through reconciliation. That is the very heartbeat of the Father, that you and I might be reconciled with one another and that we might be reconciled with Him. There is nothing, no relationship that is too broken that God cannot fix. Michael, how do you know that? Because He gave His perfect Son to fix it. There's nothing too broken in a relationship that God cannot fix. Let me ask you a personal question right now. What relationships are broken in your life right now? Like, who's that coworker that when you go to work and you're just hoping, man, I hope I don't see them? Who's that person that you hope you don't run into? Who's that person that as you're staring into the black abyss at night, that's what I call it, your phone, the black abyss, you're staring into it and scrolling and you see their face and you just go, I mean, who is it that's in your life that you need to reconcile with? Michael, it's been too long. I just can't. That there's no way that we could work it out, friends. I want you to understand, this encounter of reconciliation happens 20 years later. 20 years later. It can be worked out. And some of you guys know this. To be reconciled to family is the hardest of all reconciliations. It is tough. Jacob's story of reconciliation isn't over. Jacob's going to have 12 sons, right? The 11th of those sons is a guy named Joseph. Sometimes I ask students and little kids, hey, who's your favorite parent, right? Or sometimes I'll ask parents, like, hey, who's your favorite kid? And I'm doing that kind of as a joke, but the Bible actually says that Joseph was the favorite, right? Clothed in a coat of many colors, and his brothers ended up hating him. Sell him into slavery, goes to Egypt as a slave. He's imprisoned for 2 years for something that he didn't even do. And he comes out and he begins to be powerful in Egypt. And eventually he climbs the ranks because everybody understands God is with him. There it is again. God is with him. He becomes second in command, and it will be Joseph that reconciles those 10 wicked brothers together again to Jacob the father. Jacob is going to understand and see this picture of reconciliation for the rest of his life. The promise pushes reconciliation. Who do you need to be reconciled with? Whether it's a situation that you're at fault or they're at fault, who is it that you need to be reconciled with? Let's read about the third promise that God shows him. Genesis chapter 35, verses 9 through 13. It'll be on the screen if you can't turn there, but Genesis chapter 35, verses 9 through 13. Now that Jacob had returned from Padan, God appeared to him at Bethel again. And God blessed him, saying, "Your name is Jacob, but you will not be called Jacob any longer. From now on, your name will be Israel." So God renamed Jacob Israel. And then God said, "I am El Shaddai, God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. You will become a great nation, even many nations, and kings will be among your descendants. I will give you the land that I gave to Abraham and Isaac. Yes, I will give it to you and your descendants after you." And then God went up from the place where he had spoken to Jacob. The third thing that I want you to see about the promise is that the promise causes life change. The promise causes life change. The first time that Jacob is at Bethel, he is on the run and he has nothing to his name. Look at what Jacob said about his own life because of the promise of God. Look at the life change that he said that he experienced. This is from Genesis chapter 32, verses 9 through 10. Listen, "O God of my grandfather Abraham, the God of my father Isaac, O Lord, you told me, 'Return to my own land, to your relatives,' and you promised me, 'I will treat you kindly. I am not worthy of all the unfailing love and faithfulness that you have shown me, your servant.' And when I left home and when I crossed the Jordan River, I owned nothing except a walking stick. And now my household fills two large camps." Michael, how and why did Jacob experience life change? Because of the promise that God gave him that said, "I will be with you. I'll be with you." And everything about Jacob's life changes. Even his name changes. "I'll be with you." I don't know about you, but sometimes I read stories in the Bible about people, and I just kind of get like a little jealous, you know? Like, I kind of get a little jealous about Jacob. Like, I wish that when I'm having a rough day, right, that God would wake me up in a dream, tell me something, give me a promise, give me some hope. I wish that his promise would just kind of push reconciliation on me. I wish that his promise would push life change on me and fill me with hope all the time. I kind of feel that way when I read the things that Jacob experienced. And then I realize this. Did you know that Jacob's story is recorded for you and for me so that we could know one thing? Over and over again in the Old Testament, God refers to himself as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Do you know why he does that? Because God made a promise to each of those men, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. He said these words, "From your descendants will come someone who will bless the entire world." From your descendants will come someone that will bless the entire world. And we might read over that and start thinking about, okay, like, who is he really talking about? And you might come to the conclusion that, hey, maybe it's Joseph. And you would be right. The Bible says that as Joseph is over and in charge of everything in Egypt, that literally anyone who wanted food came to Egypt and Joseph saved the world. So you'd be right in thinking that it was Joseph, but you'd also be wrong in thinking that it stopped there. Friend, the person, the promise that God is making over and over and over again to his people is pointing to the promise of Jesus Christ. Through your line, Abraham, through your line, Isaac, through your line, Jacob, is coming someone that will bless the entire world. Michael, can we really trace back Jesus's genealogy all the way there? Oh yeah, friend, it's there. Read about it. God had it all in mind from the very beginning, from Genesis chapter 3:15. God had a plan in place to bring you and me the fulfillment of the promise. And here's why it matters. It matters because Jesus makes a promise to every believer. Every believer. And listen, here's why it's crazy. The promise that Jesus makes every believer is the same promise that God made to Jacob. I will be with you. And Jesus is so intent on me and you knowing this, he will be with me, he will be with me, he will be with me, is that at the very birth of Jesus, they called him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And at his ascension, the very last words that the disciples would physically hear on their ears from Jesus Christ are these words: I am with you always, even until the end of the age. Friend, you need to know that Jesus is the promise, and he is the promise that he will be with you always. And those same things that Jacob experienced in his life because God was with him, hope, reconciliation, and life change, can be true for you and true for me because, listen, Jesus is the promise that gives hope. Jesus is the promise that gives hope. Michael, how can you say that, and how can you know my story, and how can you know that Jesus can bring hope to my story? Listen, y'all, Jesus was dead. He was really dead in the tomb. The stone was rolled over the face of it. There's guards out front of it. And listen, hope was hidden from all the world. And 3 days later, hope got up from the grave. And he became the living hope, the light of the world. Listen, y'all, hope might be hidden from your story, but you need to know if Jesus is there, it is not hopeless. Michael, you do not know what I'm walking through right now. I am looking at divorce papers right now. Look at me. Is Jesus there? It is not hopeless if Jesus is there. Invite him in. Michael, my kids are beyond rebellious. I feel you, brother. Let's have coffee sometime. Let's talk about it. Right? We can talk about what not to do and what to do. I've got all the not to do. So you come with the to do's and we'll compare the list. Kevin, last week when he showed the reporter of the newscaster that's talking about she's being held hostage by a terrorist, I got two of those at my house. If Jesus is there, it's not hopeless. Michael, I'm an addict. If Jesus is there, friend, it is not hopeless. Michael, I'm in way in over my head in financial trouble. If Jesus is there, it's not hopeless. Michael, I'm just ready to give up. I'm just ready to call it quits. If Jesus is there, it is not hopeless. Even when hope is hidden, you fill in the blank. Whatever it is that feels hopeless in your life, invite Jesus to come and do a work in it. He is the God of all hope. He is the living hope. The second thing that Jacob experienced is the same thing that you and I can experience through Jesus. He is the promise that pushes reconciliation. Jesus is the promise that pushes reconciliation. All of us are in need to be reconciled with God. And friend, if you think that you are a good person, let me lovingly just shatter your bubble. The Bible says that there is no one good, no, not one. That means you, and it means me. And it means that, as the Bible also says, we have all fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. We are in desperate need of reconciliation. Michael, I'm a good person. No, you're not. Michael, I've got sins that I don't do anymore. Whoop-dee-doo. You are not a good person, and I am not a good person, and we're not a good person based on the things that we don't do anymore or based on the things that we have never done before. Like, when we get to heaven, there's not going to be a crown that's passed out to everybody who didn't smoke. If you didn't smoke, come up and get your crown. If you never drank, come up and get your... That's not how it's going to work. When we get to heaven, Jesus is going to say, I knew you or I never knew you. It is all about Jesus, friend. There is no one good, no, not one. When Jacob is asleep and he has that dream and he has that vision, he sees God, he sees angels, and what else does he see? It's the thing you climb on like once every 5 years to do your gutters. He sees a ladder, okay? Listen, in every other religion in the world, in every other human institution in the world, whether it be a financial institution, whatever it is, we have all heard it said, if you want to get to the top, you got to climb the ladder, right? We all understand that. In the institution of Christianity, there is no climbing the ladder. That ladder is not shown to Jacob so Jacob would know, I need to climb this thing. That ladder is shown to Jacob and shown to us through the power of the word so that we might know someone is coming down for us. Quit trying to climb the ladder. You're not supposed to climb it. And if you're on it trying to climb it, here's a big tip. Jesus can't get to you. Can you imagine how crazy it would be to have one person climbing a ladder and the other person trying to come off of it? That ain't gonna work. Get off the ladder and quit trying to climb it. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 7, that Jesus himself took on the form of a servant. Why? Why would Jesus come down to be with us? To push reconciliation. Jesus and Jesus alone is the reason why we can be reconciled to the Father. And don't let anybody tell you anything different. This is not Michael's opinion. This is the word of God, friend. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. Michael, I'm a good person. No, you're not. Michael, my grandparents were saved, so I get to inherit that. No, you don't. Do you know Jesus, friend? He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by him and the reconciliation that he brings. The Bible says that Jacob experienced life change. I tell you, friend, that Jesus is the promise that causes life change in us. Jesus is the promise that causes life change. And God has always been about the life-changing business. I mean, here's stuttering Moses, a nobody. Was a prince of Egypt, and now he's stuttering in the wilderness for 40 years watching sheep, and God says, yep, that's who I want. That's who I want to lead a couple million people out of Egypt. There's David, the brother that no one believes in, and he's also a shepherd, and God says, nope, that's who I want to be king. God is about life change. Michael, God can't use me. Oh, friend, yes, he can. You begin to walk with him every day. And watch what he can do inside of you to use you. We know that Zacchaeus was a wee little man. That's right. And nobody likes Zacchaeus. He's a thief, a tax collector. You know what happens? Zacchaeus gets in the room with Jesus, and he can't help but change. He goes from being a thief to being a giver. And can I just give you a little bit of a word? There is a time and a place to call out sin. But more importantly than calling out sin, we ought to be bringing Jesus to people, right? Like, I don't want to be a person who just changes behavior because I know, man, this is what God wants me to do, so I'm going to change my behavior. No, I want to be a person that God comes, and I want to say, God, would you change my heart? Would you change my desire? I mean, we're really good at yelling at people and telling them, change your behavior. Friends, stop doing that. Have you been able to change your behavior? No. But God can change my heart. He can change the desire of people. Peter's a coward. I mean, the night that Jesus is betrayed, I don't know him. I don't know him. I don't bleepity, 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 bleepity know him. And a couple days later, Peter's standing up in front of thousands of people preaching. And the Bible says that the church multiplies. Why? Life changed. Paul, he's a murderer. And he's murdering people because they believe in the way, that because they're a Christian. Paul goes from being a murderer to the greatest missionary ever. Why? Why can he do this? Because Jesus changed them. Friend, I'm going to get personal again. Are there parts of your life that you can look at, look back on, and say, that part of me has been crucified with Christ? Are there parts of your life that are different? Do you have and have you experienced life change? Jesus says that if anyone is in him, he is a new creation. That is what God desires to bring to you and to bring to my life. Jacob experiences hope, and we too can experience hope through the promise of Jesus, I will be with you. Jacob experiences reconciliation, and we too can experience reconciliation through the promise of Jesus. Jacob experiences life change, and we too can experience life change because of the promise of Jesus. Friend, where are you at today? Do you need hope? Come to Jesus. You need reconciliation? Come to Jesus. You need life change? Come to Jesus. This is what Jesus said about those who come to him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Will you pray with me? Father God, we come to you, God, and I'm just overwhelmed, God, that you're a God who says, I will be with you. God, you see the intent in the heart of every person here, and your desire is to be with them. God, thank you that when you are with us, we can experience hope, even when the world seems hopeless. God, thank you that when you are with us, we can experience reconciliation and we can experience a life change. And God, the only reason why we're able to experience any of those things is because you are a God of promise. And you promised Jesus, and today, Father, we give him our worship, we give him our praise, because he put on the form of a servant to come down and to reach us. Father, I pray for those who are here, maybe listening, that don't know this Jesus I'm talking about, don't know the Jesus that says, come to me, all you who are ever heavy laden. God, may we find rest in you. God, we love you. Would you change us? Would you reconcile us? Would you give us hope in the name of Jesus, your promise? And all God's people said, amen.